All right, the conversion of Saul. I told you last week, you ought to know where that is in Scripture, Acts chapter 9. You ought to know that. You may be going, well, why that? Why that particular issue? It's been said that other than the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the conversion of Saul is the second greatest event in human history. He's the writer of the majority of the New Testament. By the way, and some people think, well, his name was Saul, and then he got converted, and then he became Paul. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name. So he had both those names, and so I'll tell you, if I say Paul, I'm talking about Saul, and if I say Saul, I'm talking about Paul. All right, so we're on the same page here. There you go. When you look at Saul, you see a man who is breathing murder and threats. And his desire was to make Christianity a thing of the past. Now, some of you, I know it's summertime and we are in and out like crazy. I mean, some of you I haven't seen in a month because you've been here and I've been gone, or I've been here and you've been gone. And I will tell you, I'm looking forward to the fall just so that we're all back here together. I know, kids, you're going, please stop. Don't talk about it. I saw a back-to-school commercial come on the other day. I was like, kids, and they're like, leave us alone. But I want to remind you, if you have your Bibles open, that just a couple of weeks ago, if you weren't here, I asked the question, how many of you would like to be involved in leading someone to Christ in the next month, 3 months, 6 months, year? You'd like to be involved in doing that. You'd like to be a part of them coming to know the Lord and seeing them baptized and joining a church and seeing them grow in their faith. And I'll remind you that 100% of the people in this room said, yes, I want to be a part of that. And I did ask for participation on that question. But then I asked another question, and I did not ask for participation because I didn't want to put any of us on the spot. I asked, how many of you are preparing for that? You're preparing to lead someone to the Lord. Well, I think it's very interesting, and I want to review very quickly here the placement of the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, because right before the conversion of Saul, you had the conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch. And many times we want to believe that that's where it's easy. I mean, here's a guy who's in a chariot and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53 on a passage that is right there pointing to Christ, and it seems like he is just on the edge there. He is on the edge of being converted, and I want to remind you that we have to change our thinking when it comes to that, because the reality is that no one is further from God. No one is deader. And we think, oh, look, that guy was right at the edge. And then you look at Paul and he is breathing threats and murder. And you think, oh, Paul is so much further from God than this eunuch. And I'm telling you, they're both dead. They're both lost. I reminded you that my grandmother passed away when I was in college. My father passed away just 2 months ago. Both of them are just as dead. Many times we think, oh, if I could just come upon that person that they're right on the edge, then I can be a part of that. You can be a part of the person who you believe is so far away. But I'm telling you, it's God who turns them, and God is right there when they turn. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it is the same grace of God that converts the most respectable man as the most detestable man. It's the same grace. And you and I, and I'm included in this, we look at someone and we think, man, there's just no way. Do you not see how they hate God? They don't want anything to do with God. But please hear me. And if you don't see this in conversion of Saul, I don't know how to express it any better. The intention of man's heart does not thwart the will of God. I mean, look at his intention. He is going to make Christianity extinct. That's his intention. And yet, did it change what God was going to do? He's thinking, I'm going to go arrest men and women. And God's going, actually, I'm going to convert you. I don't care what you think you're going to do. I have a will, and I will do what I want. But not only that, I reminded you last week that we ought to be a nuisance to the world. In Acts chapter 26, we see a little bit more detail when Saul, when Paul is talking about his conversion, and when Jesus calls him, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." If you weren't here last week and you're going, "I don't even know what a goad is," it's a sharp stick or instrument used to prod an animal, cattle, to get them to go. Well, who are the goads? We should be the goads. Stephen, as Paul approved of his murder, was a goad. I mean, how many people are stoned to death and they go, "Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Don't hold this against them." And he falls asleep in peace as he's stoned again to death. How many times did he rip fathers from their children and mothers from their children and husbands from their wives and wives from their husbands, and yet they didn't renounce Christ. They continued to be the goad. He says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You keep doing this, and yet Christianity is going nowhere." You know, the thing about it is you prod this animal with a stick, and he may kick, but it's just a stick, and it just kind of kicks out of the way, and you do it again until the animal starts going. Unfortunately, for us, many times, one kick, we're done. There's a little bit of resistance. We're done. We're going to leave him alone now. No. You keep being the nuisance. Keep being the goad. Don't stop goading. So we pick up today in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. I want to pray, and we're going to read through verse 19 and see what's happening with Saul now. He's had his encounter with Christ. What begins to happen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do come to you, and I ask that you prepare us. You make us sensitive to your calling, to your leading. Open our eyes to opportunities that we may goad someone. We may be a living example of Christ. We may speak the words of Christ to them. And Lord, I pray that we would have the opportunity to see someone converted to Christ. They become a follower of the way of Christianity. And Lord, I pray today that you would honor the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the listening of your word. And Lord, we would leave here changed people. Maybe even someone in here today. No matter how close or far that we think they are from you, Lord, maybe today you will turn them the way you did Saul. Convict them of their sin. And they'll cry out to you. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. So Saul has been confronted by Christ. He's blind. He's been brought into Damascus. And that's where we pick it up. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord," Paul Lyle here, "are you serious? Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Would you please be seated? I hope if you haven't seen the clues, the outward signs of an internal reality, I hope to point those out to you today. Because things begin to change when salvation comes. Things begin to change. The first thing that I hope you see here is the helplessness. He's helpless. Here's a man who had no problem traveling 150 miles to get to Damascus, where he was going to rip people away from their families, rip them from their communities, take them back. They would be arrested. Many of them would be murdered. And now he can't even find the city he was going to. Someone has to take him by the hand and lead him in, take him to a home. And he sits there and he doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He's helpless. Man, I've shared with you before. And hear me right now. If you don't know Christ, when you come to know Him, when He opens your eyes, at first, it is a terrible, terrible experience. And Paul, look at how he used to think of himself. Look at the confidence that he had before he becomes helpless. He records in Philippians what he thought of himself. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. For if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And listen to this, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Man, I am good. I am awesome. Nothing can touch me. And now, here he is. He's been face to face with Christ. And all of that is rubbish. Everything that he had taken pride in, everything that he was ready to brag about, everything is worthless. He's like Isaiah. You remember that? Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the Lord. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. People, when you are living relying on yourself and you come to see Christ, you realize that yourself is worthless. When we're lost, we don't know that we're lost. When we're dead, we don't know that we're dead. We boast in our own goodness. We're great people. It's when we meet the Lord and He comes to us, oh no, oh no, I'm helpless. And by the way, the lost are not the only ones susceptible to that. We can fall right back into that. You realize that. We can become prideful in who we are. He was boasting in the law. Look at what I'm doing. Man, I'm a man of integrity. I'm a man of righteousness. I'm a man who is blameless. We can fall right back into that. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, take the characteristic that you are most ashamed of, that you would want no one to know about. And right now, you know what that is about you. And you don't want me to know, and I know what that is about me, and I don't want you to know. So think about that characteristic right now. The characteristic that you are most ashamed of. He said, now do this. Take the characteristic that you are most proud of, that you hope that everyone knows about you, that everyone thinks of you in this way. And he said, what you have done are named the two characteristics where Satan will come and attack you. That's where he'll get you. The attitude of pride and arrogance creeps in on us as well. So that's the first thing, is this helplessness as he's led there. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He's helpless. It is a terrible thing. But oh, it's about to get better. Because there are signs of new life. I almost put in my notes that he did nothing. He didn't eat, he didn't drink, he didn't do anything. But that's not exactly true. He did do something. He's praying. Ananias is called by the Lord to go meet Saul. And look what he told him. He didn't say, look for a blind man. Look for a guy who's really hungry. Look for a guy who's really thirsty. Look for a guy who's praying. All of us know what it is to be desperate and we're crying out for help. Even pagans do that. There's shootings all over this country and, oh, let's come together and pray. But this is different. This isn't pray for my family or pray for my situation. Pray that my circumstances get better. Nope, that's not what this prayer is. Woe is me. I'm undone. I don't know what to do. This isn't about making things better in this world. This is about making things right between him and the Lord. Can you imagine what's going through his head? He's a Pharisee. He was in Jerusalem. Jesus is supposed to be dead. He's supposed to be dead, and now Jesus is talking to him? It's a cry for help. I mean, God is the one who does all the conversion. God is the one who changes his heart. Amen? But Ananias had to go. God could have easily done it by himself and not used Ananias at all. The world is a messed up place. God is busy making right what man has made wrong. God invites us to join him in making right what man has made wrong. Y'all still remember the fourth one, don't you? We're part of the problem, and you're about to see it right here. Ananias, are you kidding me? Go see him? Are you as embarrassed as I am when you feel the Lord telling you to do something and you feel like you need to inform him of something? Lord, I thought of this. I don't know that you did. So let me tell you what I think right now you don't know. It's encouragement to me that here's a man like Ananias who clearly said, here am I, Lord. Okay, tell me what to do. I'm ready. Go do that. Oh, I don't think you've thought this through. I thought you wanted me to go see the eunuch. Think about that. I thought you wanted me to see the guy that was reading scripture and he's right on the edge and I'll go do that. Yeah, tell me to go witness to him. Don't tell me to go see this guy who's been killing Christians. Don't tell me to go through that fire. I don't want that one. I just want to warm my hands a little bit. I don't want to get burned. Many times we're so ready to thwart the opportunities that God has put in front of us because we feel like, God, you need to know. They're not ready yet. as if we can see their heart. Lord, do you not know this is my busy time of year? I don't have time to go witness to this person. I don't have time to spend with them. Do you not know what's going on in my family right now? I got 3 kids going in 15 different directions. I'm a single dad. I don't have time, Lord. Are you not aware? Well, if I do that, students, if I do that, that's going to hurt my standing in school. People will think differently than what they do now. Lord, are you sure you're ready for that? Because I don't think I'm ready for that. And I'm not really sure you understand what will happen, how they will make fun of me. Adults, oh, I can't do that at work because if I do, then I'm going to be called in to see the boss. Lord, are you aware of that? But there are signs of new life. Not only is Saul praying, but God's talking to him. Because it wasn't only Ananias who saw a vision. Saul saw a vision. There's a guy named Ananias who's coming to you. And he's going to lay his hands on you and your sight is going to be restored. By the way, again, outward sign of an inward reality. For the first time, Saul's eyes are going to be open. For the first time. It's not only that. And church, this is where we must be challenged here. Because God had done this incredible work. Saul is praying. He's alone. And even Ananias isn't too sure about going and visiting with him. He's been given specific instructions. But there's something else that has to come along too. Immediate acceptance. It does almost bring me to tears when you see that Ananias shows up and he says, "Brother Saul. Brother." There's something about, I'm one of 5 boys in my family. There's something about brothers. There's something about siblings that, yes, oh man, did we fight. Oh my word, 5 boys in 1 home, you better believe it. And when we fought and something got torn up in the house, we knew we were in trouble. But man, brotherly love. The Greeks even had a word for that. Philadelphia. Where do we get our city of brotherly love? Philadelphia. Something about a brother's love. You know, over the last couple of years when I was at my lowest. And as some people left. And they said, "Now Paul, we want you to know we love you like you're a brother." I said, "I want you to know something. I have brothers. And the way you're loving me right now is not the way my brothers love me. I know what a brotherly love is." Brother Saul. I was sent. Think about that. I mean, when God is telling us to go, God could do it by himself. And yet, he calls us in, and here's Ananias saying, "I was sent for this." You can't imagine, if you've never been there with someone and sitting there and hearing their problems, and you're going, "I know why I'm here," and you tell them, "This is why I'm here. I'm here so you can hear this message." Had a man call me up. I don't believe in Scripture. I've never read it. Never been to church. But I need some answers. So I go to his home and I begin to talk to him. And I said, maybe all of this has happened in your life. Maybe all of that has happened so that I would be here right now, that the Lord would send me so you could hear the good news of Christ. Immediate acceptance. People, when our brothers and sisters come to know the Lord, I don't care what we know about their past. I don't even care if we know of their past. We accept them immediately. Immediately. Because listen to me, they're going to need it. Because Satan doesn't go, oh well, God's got him, I'll give up, I'll go somewhere else. Oh no, oh no, 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 no. And if you've been a member of this church long enough, you know that's not the case. That's when Satan is going, now, I don't want you to be a goad. So I'm going to do everything I can to screw up your life so that others don't see what Christ in your life looks like. He can't take me or you, if you're a believer, he can't take us from God. He can't do that. He doesn't have the power to do that. But what he can do is he can come after us and we lose our zeal for righteousness, for holiness, for the Lord. And what happens? We're no longer goading. We're no longer being a part of the name of Christ going forward. You're going to see here next week that it was very important. It was very important for Saul to be accepted immediately. Brother Saul. And instantly, something like scales fell off of his eyes and he could see. He needed that. I mean, God, it was very upfront. I'm going to show him how much he's going to what? Enjoy life? How happy he's going to be now? I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me tell you something. If God chooses to put us in the fire and we have to suffer and he's refining us, let's be sure of this, church. Let's be sure that we're not part of the fire. Let's let the Lord do that. We can't join in on that. That's His doing. That's His business, not ours. Our job is to be accepting immediately. Love on them. Brotherly love. That's our job. So people, I'm going to ask, are you ready to be sent? Are you ready to be sent to others so that they can see, so that the inward reality is they can see for the first time. They can be filled. It said not only did these scales fall off, but he is filled with the Holy Spirit. New life. He is saved. He's saved. You raised your hand a couple of weeks ago and you said, I want to do that. I want to experience the joy of leading someone to Christ. I want to experience the joy of being used by God. Are you preparing? This is what happens. We see right here what happens when someone comes to know Christ. So this morning, what will you do with that? How do you respond to that? Do you sit there in your seats and go, man, that was a great story and that was great that that happened back then. I just don't see that happening now. Are you prepared so that you're ready to see it? So that you're ready to participate in it? I don't even know how to start preparing. Well, number one, come to church. Come be with your brothers and sisters. Come to Sunday school, small group Bible study, where you're interacting and discussing with one another what's going on in life and what does God's Word have to say about where you are in life and the decisions you need to be making and the direction that you need to be going. Come to church. Study His Word. Pray. Lord, use me today. Show me. Show me. Open my eyes that I can see those that are lost. And not judge whether or not they're far away or close to you. No, no, no. They're all dead. They're all dead. Give me the words. I want to be a part of that. All of you said you wanted to do that. All of you. And so, yes, I hope you do feel very convicted. If you're sitting here going, but I'm still not doing anything. Well, change that. Pray, Lord, give me the desire. Give me the will. Give me the courage. Give me the strength so that I can live for you, so that I can be a part of spreading the gospel. What's sad is that many in the church will not even utter that prayer. Are you ready? Next week, we'll conclude the story of the conversion of Saul. I thought we were done. I thought he was converted. He is. I want you to see what happens. I want you to see what happens. So we're going to have an invitation. And maybe you don't need to talk to me at all. You just need to come down front and say, Lord, start preparing me. Start putting it on my heart and my mind to be prepared. And then, Lord, if it's tomorrow, let me see the opportunity to share the gospel. Let me see where I can lead someone to Christ. And even though they may kick against the goad, let me not stop being a nuisance, if I have to, about what it is to live for Christ. So what will you do? What will you do? I'm going to pray. Reuben's going to come and lead. How will you respond? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for